Last night they had a cord so long at a place where I was speaking last night, they had a cord on it so long that when I got out of my chair, I stepped on it and pulled the microphone off my necktie. Looked down, wondered, I didn't step on the microphone, but it was close. Got it back on, felt stupid, but that's the way it goes. Nice to see you this morning. Ruth and I are both glad to be here. That is my dear wife. The undear ones, we never bring them. You have to understand how that goes. I'd like to read for you this morning Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Last week I read Psalm 108. Talked about it for a little bit. This morning I'm going to read Psalm 40. I'll put these two psalms together in a couple of minutes. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh his trust in the Lord, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Ha, ha, ha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Psalm 40. Last week I talked in Psalm 108 and emphasized the truth of setting your heart upon God. I don't expect anybody to remember week by week what goes on. Sometimes I don't remember myself. But I recognize in my life that there has to be some fixation of points so that I'm not totally confused. And if it isn't that way in life, we don't know where we're going a lot of times. And so consequently, the very first step that I worked with last week is the concept that you set your heart upon God. That you make God the object of your attention and focus and direction in the course of life. And today in Psalm 40, I'm going to emphasize the fact that we set our mind on God's will. First, you set your heart upon God. Secondly, you set your mind upon God's will. And you could add a third and a fourthly and a fifthly to these things too, but this is as far as I can go in 2 weeks. You set your heart on God's Himself. You set your mind on God's will. Psalm 40 talks about it in a messianic segment. The messianic segment is found down after verses 5, I suppose, probably all the way down through verse 11. The psalmist often speaks of himself and speaks of the one who would come. And the New Testament in Hebrews 10 identifies this segment for us as speaking of the Lord Jesus, when He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That was typical of all that was true of the Lord Jesus. In John 8, He says, I always do the things that please my Father. And in every kind of concept you find Him in the New Testament, what He delights in is the will of God. In this particular case, the psalmist says, that's the delight of the Messiah who will come. That's the delight that ought to mark the life of every person. That the will of God, a happy and a beautiful thing, would be the thing that delights and fills the mind. The will of God shouldn't be thought of as something that's tough and ugly and that destroys you. It ought to be thought of as a beautiful thing, after the concept of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's what I'm saying this morning to myself and to you too. Set your mind on the will of God. Let the focus of life be on the things that God wants and that God wants to do for us. When I was a boy, my grandfather took me fishing a lot of time. Not enough, but a lot. For boys, there's never enough. But he took me along. My grandfather liked to row boats, and that's all the motor he had for his boat was on his shoulders. He had one on each shoulder, and we would go to a little lake, and we would sit and go out there to fish. It took me a few years to figure this out, because I wasn't quick as a kid, and I'm not very quick as an adult. But my grandfather would get in a boat. He always picked one that had a little leak in it. He said, when it's got a leak in it, then you know what your problems are, and you don't have to worry what's going to happen next. So we get a wooden boat, rented at the boat dock. We got a wooden boat, and my grandfather would get in and sit at the oars and have me sit in the back of the boat. And he would say, now, Tom, he'd say, I want you to sit perfectly still. Just sit perfectly still. Just sit perfectly still, he would say. And then we would head out on the lake. My grandfather was a great counter. Since we fished this lake a lot, he knew that if he wanted to go to one particular place, it would be 1,850 pulls on the oars. And he would sit there. He didn't count out loud, he did it to himself. But I sat perfectly still, and away we would go. And before you'd know it, we'd be where we were going. And I used to wonder how my grandfather could sit there with his back. His back, you know, is pointing the front of the boat. You see, I'm not a naval person, it's front and back. But whatever the case is, his back, and my grandfather never looked where he was going. He never looked where he was going. He just rowed and smiled and rowed and smiled and told stories and rowed and smiled. Never looked over his shoulder once. And after a while he'd say, well, we must be there. And we would be within a boat length of where he wanted to go. And I wondered how he did that. I discovered years later he did it by having me sit in the back of the boat, sit straight up in the back of the boat, and by taking a high tree or a silo on the hillside, he made a line between me and that silo, and that became his guide. As long as we were in line together, he was going the right direction, depending on whether it was that tree or this tree or that silo, wherever he wanted to go in the lake. He lined those two things up, and keeping his attention on those things, he could row unerringly to the place he wanted to go. And I would say sometimes we might be a boat length off when he stopped, and maybe two once in a while. But we were right on the spot almost always, and he never had to stop and pull on the right oar to get someplace or the left oar. He just kept it, and it took me a long time to figure that out. I finally asked him about it, see? I said, why don't you look? After about 8 years of this, I said, why don't you look? And he said, I don't have to look. He said, as long as I have you in your study and have that silo or that tree lined up, he said, I will go exactly where I want. Well, that's what I'm saying here this morning in a general sense. You'll have to forgive these long stories. They're part of my nature. But that's what I'm saying this morning. If you fix your heart on God and set your mind on God's will, you're lined up right for life. And you'd be amazed how much happier life is and how much more you enjoy it and how much more is accomplished in it when your heart is set upon God and your mind is lined up with God's will. Now, in this particular connection, the Messianic section is important to us. He speaks of the Lord Jesus in a wonderful way, talking about how what he wanted was a willing servant. And that willing service is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, God incarnate, sent to save us, who spoke and said, I delight to do thy will. I've declared righteousness everywhere and in every circumstance, and I know the great mercies of God on me. And we look at that and say, can we learn something from the Lord Jesus for ourselves? And the answer obviously is yes, we can. We can learn that to have our mind set on the will of God is a great blessing and what God wants us to do. Now you have to think about other things too. I mentioned that last week. It's no good to say, I burned a toast because I was praying. That really doesn't go very far. You're not fixing my breakfast. Either I'm fixing it or my wife is fixing it. But whatever the case is, if you're fixing my breakfast and you burn everything and say I was thinking about devotional thoughts, I'm going to think you're just a bad cook, that's all. And I won't think you're devotional at all. So we have to do a lot of things in the course of life that are important to us. But to have our hearts set upon God, knowing Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to have our minds set upon His will, those are points that keep us going straight in the direction of life. And you'll discover that if you wander from either one, then you can make a chaos out of things that otherwise ought to go harmonistically. Set your mind on the will of God. Now, I've tried to make two distinctions in this. Now, they're not in the Psalms, so you'll have to be patient with me for another minute. I've tried to make two distinctions. When I speak about the will of God, I'm talking about what God wants to be seen in the life of every believer. I'm not talking about how He guides you academically, professionally, or what He does in those things. When I use the term the will of God, then I'm thinking of what God wants to be true in the life of every believer. You'll find a dozen references in the New Testament that relate to it, but I'll stay back here in Psalm 40. But the will of God is the same for every one of us who knows Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's God's will that you should believe in His Son and be born again. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's will becomes the same for every one of us. His guidance will be different. He guided me into teaching at the seminary. Not everybody is guided into that. There aren't that many jobs anyway. But He guided me into that particular thing. He guides some people into a business, some people into this, some people into that. He doesn't guide anybody to rob banks. That's a wicked fleshly habit that people sometimes do of themselves. But God guides us in many different ways. But I'm not talking about that. God's guidance will follow His will. And if you give your attention to God's will, God's guidance will come out right too. But God's will is what He expects of everybody that knows Him. People that don't know Him, the only thing God expects is they would believe Him and trust His Son, exercise faith and be saved through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But for those who know Him, His will is the same for all of us. And in Psalm 40, we got a nice picture of it. Set your mind on the will of God. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, being a worshipful person. Being a worshipful person, a person who adores and loves and worships God. Now that ties closely in with what I tried to say last week, but you can tie it in with every day of the year. Be a worshipful person. First of all, in recognizing and acknowledging what God has done for you. He did hear my cry. He brought me out of an horrible pit. The concept is a place that's full of noise. The Hebrew is beautiful on that, a noisy place. It may never be your experience, but I've often thought of going to some concerts where all they can do is turn the volume up louder and louder. I don't mind it loud once in a while, like at the end of the 1812 Overture or something like that, but I don't want it loud all the time. We had a friend out beyond Hatboro some years ago who was a great classical music lover, and he had prepared a special room with all the sound effects and everything. And he said you can sit in here and you feel like you're in the orchestra pit. I didn't want to be in the orchestra pit. I wanted to be up in the last row in the balcony where I could hear it and enjoy it. But he says he brought me out of a noisy pit, out of a place of noise, a place of terror, a place of difficulty. He brought me out and set my feet on the rock and established my going. Before we trusted Christ, we were all in that noisy place. We were lost. We were sinners. We didn't do things that pleased God. We may have thought about doing religious things once in a while, but we didn't do things that please God. You may have gone to services, but if you go to services without faith in the Son of God, it's just an act or a sham in the total nature of life. And he says, the Lord brought me out of those things, and in verse 3, put a new song in my mouth, praise to God. Instead of the noisy conglomeration around, gave me a new song of praise to God. We sometimes fail to sing it, see, and that's where we forget God's will. God's will is that we be worshipful persons, acknowledging what He's done for us and having a song of praise in our hearts to Him. We talked about it in the worship meeting a few moments ago at some length, but I've always been struck by that. I'm essentially a fairly happy sort of person. It's hard to describe yourself. I often don't look happy, but I'm essentially a fairly happy sort of person. I was passing through the halls of the seminary one day, and the old gentleman who had been our chaplain for years, he was in his, I don't know how old he was then. When he passed away this summer, he was 97. How old he was when this episode took place, I don't know, but it wasn't a long time ago. And so I was coming down the hall, and he was coming up, and he said, well, Tom, he said, how are you? I said, well, I said, I'm all right. He said, I'm about the best I can be under the circumstances. And he stopped me in a gentle sort of way, and he said, Tom, he said, is that the best thing you can say for the Lord? Is that the best thing you can say for the Lord? And I kind of understood what he was saying. You know, God is supreme. I ought to have a song of praise to Him regardless of the circumstances. I don't have to deny the circumstances. If I'm being hung by the thumbs, I don't have to deny it. But there ought to be a song of praise to God. That hasn't happened to me for a long time, incidentally. But there ought to be a song of praise because the Lord has done a great work in my life, in your life. I was struck when Harold was praying earlier this morning and talking about 1955 when the Lord saved him. It reminded me it was in the middle 40s when the Lord touched my life with salvation. I felt so good in the knowledge of God that I thought I might float down the hill. It only took a couple days to get over that and start feeling like the old guy again from time to time. But I still recognize the great truth. God has given us a song, and God's will is that we would be worshipful persons, living in praise unto God. The psalmist says, many will see it and trust in the Lord. What will they see? They will see what the Lord has done for me. They will not see me or see how good I think I am or how good I try to say I am. They will see the praise I bring to God and the dedication I have to God's worship. Many will see it, and they will give respect to God and will trust in the Lord. It's amazing how your attitudes can affect people. I had a humorous thing happen at the Newark airport. I think it was last winter, but these years all get run together after a while. But it was one of those days when we were all waiting for planes in Newark, and the snow had closed down things. We weren't going anywhere. And the plane that I was to catch at 6 o'clock in the morning was put off till 10, then it was put off till 11, then it was put off till 2, then it was canceled altogether. And it was just a tough day. Long lines of people. You're sent from this line to that line. Go and get your ticket reissued. And, after a while, it gets to be a grumpy sort of thing. So here I'm in a line of people. Everybody just looks like they would like to die. Now, I should have done something better than what I did. But, hindsight is easy. But they just look like they'd like to die. So I began to sing, "Row, row, row your boat." Row, row. I just began to sing it. And a couple of people around me. Soon I had the whole line. We're all singing, "Row, row, row your boat." We've got a line of about 60 people waiting to see these equally grumpy clerks. We even had the clerks singing after a bit. People in the other lines were looking at us like we were crazy. They wished I would come over there. And we sang a few other things and did a few other things. We didn't do anything that would honor the Lord, I don't think, in a particular way. I didn't go start singing "Jesus Loves Me." I probably should have. But whatever the case was, and all at once, everybody was kind of happy. Now, a lot of times, I'm not like that. A lot of times, I just would have stood there looking grumpy, too. But it just hit me as a great thing to do there in those circumstances. I think they got our line through sooner because they couldn't take that much joy when the airport was cluttered up. I'm not sure. But this song of praise to God in your heart is a beautiful thing. I've discovered sometimes a little song, not everybody knows these things, but sometimes if you can hum, if you're in one of those long lines at the supermarket that isn't going anywhere, if you can just hum a song, people assume that you're happy, it does them good. But doing them good doesn't save their soul, of course. Only Christ can do that. But the more we are worshipful persons, the more we show the praise, the more we show what God has done, the better impact we make. And I don't just mean in words, I mean in action and in life. Blessed is the man, verse 4, that makes the Lord his trust. Why is that? Because, see, the Lord is everything. He doesn't turn aside to the proud things of life or to those things that are wrong, but he trusts the Lord, and he dares to let it be known that he trusts the Lord in whatever particular way and measure God gives him. So I look and say, set your mind, Tom Taylor, that's I, set your mind on the will of God. Be a worshipful person. We're told in John 4 how the Father seeks worshipful persons to worship Him. They that worship Him will do it in spirit and truth, and the Father looks for them. He loves them. He wants them. Be a worshipful person. And again, it isn't so much of a matter of how you dress or exactly what you say. It's the putting together of your whole life in a way that says, I love the Lord. He delivered me, and I praise Him. A worshipful person. Secondly, in the psalm, in a rather lengthy segment of verses 5 through 10, stay committed to truth. Stay committed to truth. Here we have the truth of God's person in verse 5, the wonderful works and thoughts He's done to us. Couldn't count them if you wanted to. Oh, if you just sit down sometime, this is said to those that know Jesus, but if you just sit down sometimes and list the things God has done for you, you'll run out of paper. I will just guarantee it. We're not honest enough about those things, but you would run out of paper. I one night, when I couldn't sleep, got up and decided I would just write a list of some individual blessings God had brought into my life, and it would put you to sleep after a while. It's a beautiful exercise. Another night, I decided to write a list of people who had helped me and been a blessing to me in the Lord's service. Some of you might even have been on that list. And after a while, and I haven't had any sleepless nights since then. But you never can tell. But I will tell you, it's a great thing just to recognize what God has done. And if we would only make it a practice. I had some friends who objected to the gospel song, "Count Your Many Blessings." The fellow said, "It's impossible to count your many blessings." So he said, "I don't think we should sing that song." I said, "Well, you have to let guys do what they want to do." See, if he didn't want to sing it, he didn't have to sing it. But I said, "You don't have to count them all, but you can start. It says one by one. And if you get up to 170 and you're out of music, you can stop. But just... Somehow, let it be true in your heart that you know a little bit of what God has done for you. And He's always done far more for you than you realized, till you start putting it down. Ruth's mother was a godly woman, and we were out at her house one day. She lived to be 89 years old and enjoyed good health right till the end of, till the Lord suddenly called her in the middle of the night one night. She had a great life for God. I was out there one day, and we're just talking about spiritual things. She lived in a two-story house, and she walked up and down those stairs pretty often. And she said, every time I go up and down the stairs, she said, I just stop and thank the Lord that my knees still work. Yeah, I understand that better today than I did then. Because in those days, I could really clump up her stairs. Today, I'd have to sit down and back up sitting down. Well, maybe not that severe, but she said, I thank the Lord every day that my knees still work. And you know you'll get a little pain in your body, and it'll really cripple you, but you'll forget that there are about 400 other things in your body that are working well. Just suppose if everything that could go wrong with you went wrong. Well, that's we don't have to go any further than that, do I? No, we'll take something that we've happened that we don't enjoy. The Sunday school picnic, it'll rain. Of course, when it rains on our Sunday school picnic, I regard that as a great blessing because that means I can go home and eat in comfort. But whatever the case happens to be, we'll take things like that like it's the end of the world. We'll forget all the many good days and things God has given to us. No, be committed to truth. Truthfulness about God's person and what God does. And then in the nature of verse 6, he said he really didn't want sacrifice and offering. Now the Lord ordered sacrifice and offering, but what God wanted was the heart of the worshiper. The heart of the worshiper. And if people just threw out sacrifices and offerings in any age, they didn't mean anything if the heart of the worshiper was not there. And that's what Samuel said to Saul back in 1 Samuel 15. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. I don't want the rams and the sacrifices. I want you. And so the writer comes and he says, in effect, he says, the truth of the matter is that I'm giving you what you want, Lord. I come offering myself. It's written in the words of truth. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Especially true of the Lord Jesus. But emphasized in the fact for all of us too, that we would stay committed to truth. And that truth would lead us in a sense of saying, what you know is best for me. What you do is best. And I'm committed to it, God. I'm not just committed to doing things, but I'm committed to you. Well, the church where we were converted years ago, or the fellowship where we trusted the Lord, however you want to say those things. My mother was always very outspoken. And they got talking about the offerings that were taken up in the services. And one lady said, this was not a big place, it was in the country. One lady said, well, she said, I faithfully give a quarter every week. We were poor people. My mother looked at her and she said, a quarter. She said, if everybody in this building gave a quarter every week, we would have about $7.25 for the Lord's work. And at that particular point, she said, you ought to be ashamed to admit that you give a quarter every week. And a short lecture followed. Mother didn't preach, but a short lecture followed, which left me feeling red-faced. You know, sons are often embarrassed by outspoken mothers along those particular things. And when I said something to my mother later about it, my mother said, well, she said, you know, she said, mother was not well-trained, so you'll have to understand this, but she said, I understand that the Lord wanted him to give a tenth in the Old Testament, and she said, I don't think you should give less than a tenth now. And she said, I happen to know that old bat, she said, makes more than $2.50 a week. She said, I happen to know that. Old bat wasn't a very complimentary term, but it took Mama a while to get her language up to speed. Along those lines, I've said humorously she could call a spade as long as she lived. And if you didn't preach the gospel, she could say that too as long as she lived. But the concept is that we stay committed to truth. Committed to truth. And so the Lord, speaking of Jesus in a messianic way, preached righteousness. Not only preached it, but hid righteousness in heart. What a great thing that is. To take the words of God, the truth of God, hide them in the heart, and declare God's faithfulness and God's salvation. I haven't hidden your loving kindness or truth from the great congregation. And as I said a few moments ago, from what's said of the Messiah there, we learn to apply that to ourselves. Well, we do hide his word in our heart, and that ought to be the case. But we don't conceal the fact that he loves us. We don't make it a secret that he's our God. We don't spend a lifetime of trying not to let people know what we are. Now, there are ways to let people know what you are, and there are ways not to, I suppose. And I suppose big showy ways are not good because a lot of times they tend towards hypocrisy. A fellow gave me a necktie. On big letters, it's a big wide tie. It was from the days when wide ties were fashionable. I don't know what ties are fashionable. If I'm not sure, I ask my wife what tie to wear, and she tells me. And I don't know, but this was a big wide tie. And on the front of it had printed big letters, Jesus is Lord. Big, some kind of colored letters against the big, you could see it across the street. Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus is Lord. But I kind of think that wearing a necktie like that wasn't what I wanted to do. And the reason for that is, I might be looking you right in the eye and say something nasty. You'd say to yourself, he says Jesus is Lord, but he talks like a dog. That's why I wish people who put Christian stickers on their automobile bumpers would either drive like it or not have them. You won't see any on our bumper. Yeah, if you're going to put a bumper on it and says, I love the Lord Jesus, at least, you know, act like you're not trying to kill people to send them to heaven sooner. No, sir, no, sir. We take and hide His truth in our hearts so that we know it. His righteousness is a part of us. That's why we need to be students of the Scripture and listening to the Scriptures. And that's why it'd be good for you to come out for the study in Romans. If in Romans 1:18 now, after 2 months of study, I'm not sure, Harold. Just a joke. But you're moving into a section in Romans where we learn more about God's righteousness than maybe any other short section of Scripture. So in the next 3 or 4 chapters, you cover a lot of things in that particular thing. To learn that God is just and God is good and holy, and to let that be a part of our own makeup and what we are. Stay committed to truth. Set your mind on those things. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, I'm always looking for things that happened recently. You can read it when they happen in Wesley's life and all that, but I'm always looking for things that happened recently. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, Mr. Bermel, the teacher, I don't clear these things with people, I just use them. Mr. Bermel, the teacher, told us that at one point how hard it was to overcome some things. At one point, he and a friend of his had just said that they wouldn't say anything that wasn't true for the next 24 hours. That's the way it was, wasn't it, Harold? They wouldn't tell not big wicked lies, but they wouldn't say anything that wasn't true. And he related that later in the day, he was in the bookstore and picked up a bunch of books, and he said when he came home, his wife said, have you been buying books again? And a small aberration of truth occurred there, just a small one. It's like when my wife says, did you mail that letter I did yesterday? Well, we have the mailbox in front of our house now, so they get mostly mailed. But more than once, but twice in my whole life, someone would say, did you mail that letter? And I could feel it in my pocket. Well, in my mind, it was mailed. Stay committed to truth. And truth, of course, we read in the New Testament, has to be blended with love. We learn to speak the truth in love. So if you think Harold's necktie is not good, you can tell him so truthfully, but you should say it in a happy, it looks good to me. And it matches that piece of cloth in his pocket, which is always appealing to me. So if you think it's not good, you can say, I don't think it looks, you can say it in a loving way. And the best way to do it is say, I don't think it's truthful. I don't think it's good. I'll bring you a better one next week. That's in a loving way. And I kind of say those things lightly, but some people speak the truth in the harshest way possible, you know, and that doesn't do a lot of good because truth that's not given with love tends to border on error in lots of ways. So the concept is first, be a worshipful person. That's the will of God. Secondly, stay committed to truth. That's the will of God. It's God's requirement of us that we, knowing Jesus, take Him seriously. And a commitment to truth is an important thing. And then in the third place, in verses 11 through 17, that we live in dependence on Him. Well, we know verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies. We know God isn't going to do that. We say that for our benefit, not for God. We say it for our benefit. You understand that? We know that God is going to shower His tender mercies on us. There's no chance that God is going to forget us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to bless in lots of ways. Some blessings we give up ourselves by being disobedient and weak. But we know what God has said, but we say it for our benefit too. I've prayed to Him, I've talked with Him, I've taken Him at His word. I'm dependent upon You for those things because they sustain me, and they sustain me in the fact that there are evils everywhere around me. Everywhere around me. Innumerable evils. Can't count them all. If you can't count your blessings, try to count the evils in the world. That's tough too. My own iniquities have taken hold upon me. That particular case we think is David speaking. The Lord Jesus had no iniquities of his own, although he bore our sin in his body on the tree. But of himself he had no sin. Of himself he had no sin. David says, I want to tell you that my iniquities are everywhere. When I look up, they're more than the hairs of mine head. Well, in my case, that's a good sign. They would be getting less. As time goes on. And some of you are ahead of me. But not many, not many. This is a congregation which has retained wool fairly well. But the circumstance happens to be that they are many, and they are everywhere. Lord, be pleased to deliver me. Make haste to help me. I have no deliverance in myself. I have no strength in myself. I've more than once taken a good resolution that didn't last as long as the day. Sometimes I go into the next day, and once in a while, when I resolve not to drop the atomic bomb, that's lasted a long time. But I've made many, many honest resolutions that didn't last very long just because I'm weak in the flesh. So I'm dependent on God. For the strength and energy I need, I'm dependent on God. For my witness for Jesus, I'm dependent on God. So I'm glad you're having the evangelism program. I'm not sure how many are in it. I hope it'd be nice if you're all in it. Maybe you've all been through it. But I'm glad you're having it. And it's a very helpful thing. We require it in seminary of the fellows that are taking a 3-year degree, and it's a very, very helpful kind of thing. But one of the helpful things is that it reminds you that you're a mouthpiece and God is the power behind what you want to do. You go out to witness, but you go out to witness in the power of the Spirit and in trust of God to bless His Word. And suddenly it becomes very encouraging when you know that the strength of God is with you and you're not just doing a thing on your own. It's helpful, I think. I used to sell stuff door to door. I had a strong feeling I was doing it on my own. And every day was a tough day. I woke up with a headache every morning and usually had a dandy one when the day was over. I only worked at it for about 9 months. And that's another story we'll not get into right now. But it was 9 tough months. But when we go out witnessing, we have the feeling that God is with us. Well, not just the feeling, we know He's with us. It doesn't guarantee that everything you do is enormously successful immediately because the Lord works in His own ways to accomplish His own purposes. But His strength is with us and we're dependent on that. And then the psalmist says, let all these people who make fun of me, let them be ashamed and confounded together. That isn't a wicked wish on the psalmist's part. It's just a true wish that those who oppose the truth might be shoved backwards and pushed away. Only God can do it, so he'll let God do it. The psalmist does not say, I'm going to buy an AK-40 and blow them all away. AK-40? Well, how about a slingshot? Whatever the case happens to be, the psalmist does not say, I'm going to take these matters into my own hand. Now, that David as the king has certain rights, and in Psalm 101 you find that David says, I'll drive the wicked people away. He has certain rights and privileges to do that. There are other times when you can't. But in this particular case, he says, Lord, you take over. Let them. Let it be something that you do, God, in delivering your people. And especially those who stand back and say, aha, aha. That's a kind of a weak translation. I don't know how to do it better. It's almost a transliteration of the Hebrew. They just stand back and make nasty clucking noises and they say, yeah, yeah, or aha, aha, or yay, yay, or any number of things like that. But they speak in mockery of him. So he says, let them be desolate for a reward for their shame. They are unashamed to speak evil of God. Let them be embarrassed by it. Let them remember how they mocked God and let them suffer for it. Of course, the psalmist is glad when anyone repents and turns to God. And we are that way too. But people who oppose God and hate God, we can't settle those things in our minds. We turn them over to God and we leave them with God. That's what we must do. We're dependent on Him. But then in a positive note in verse 16, he says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in him. Why shouldn't they rejoice and be glad in him? Well, because we allow worldly things to crowd in on us. That's why. We allow worldly things to crowd in on us. That's why. And our assembly prayer meeting has not been crowded. Not been crowded at Curly Hill. We are doing better today. We've had more people. I haven't been there for a couple of weeks. I've been on the road. But we've had a better attendance in the last couple months than we've had for years. But that, don't imagine that's a big attendance, but it's better than we've had for years. But I used to go to prayer meetings sometimes, and I'd think about all the people who weren't there, and suddenly I would be mad at them and gloomy about it, rather than enjoying the company of those that were there and praising God for it. It kind of works that way. And you can kind of do that in any kind of a circumstance. I don't say that I've totally figured all those things out, but I've learned to be glad and to rejoice in what God has done. and to rejoice in God's salvation. I remember one night prayer meeting got so small, there were just two of us there. Just two of us. Well, two people can pray, that's right. But when you have an assembly of a couple hundred people and two people show up, it's kind of debilitating. And I looked at the other fellow and I said, well, he said, I don't know about this. And he said, well, he said, I guess we can still pray. Yeah, that's right. There were two of us, so we could still pray. And we didn't have much of a Bible study that night because we both knew it all. So whatever the case is, we both prayed. It's a debilitating kind of thing. And as I drove home, I had these bad thoughts in my mind about all the people who could be. There are people who can't be, you understand. I know that. There are people who can't be. But I thought of all the people who could be that just didn't want to inconvenience themselves for 10 minutes to pray with the saints. I was ready to call down fire from heaven on all of them. But I realized that isn't what the Lord did. He didn't do it in Luke 9. He doesn't do it here either. The Lord said we ought to be glad and rejoice with Him, be glad in God, and let those that love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I'm not saying we don't recognize the problems that are around about us, but we don't let them take away the joy and rejoicing in our salvation. We don't do it. Sometimes you'll pray for somebody powerfully to be saved, and they'll be just as hard as a rock. Now, don't let their reluctance to trust the Lord Jesus take away your joy or your confidence that the Lord still saves people. The writer says, I want you to know that those that seek thee should be glad in thee. Let them rejoice. Let them rejoice. Let there be a spirit of rejoicing in their heart, God, that they will praise you. And they'll stand back and say continually, the Lord be magnified. I'm poor and needy, said the psalmist, but the Lord thinks upon me. That's right. I'm poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me. And then says the psalmist, you're my help and my deliverer. Don't hesitate in that deliverance, oh my God. Now the Taylor family, my side of the Taylor family, was not notably a distinguished group of citizens. When they fought the War of Independence, all my relatives were wearing red coats. But there weren't many of them doing that. Most of them had deserted the British Army someplace else. Who knows about all those things? But we were not a notable family. And I remember when I realized that Jesus had died for me and I trusted Him for my salvation, I remember sitting with a certain awe and wonder that God had looked down on us know-nothings and had blessed us with the knowledge of Himself. And you may have been rich or powerful or mighty or intelligent or good-looking. There are a few here that might qualify. You may have been any of those things. But we were all poor and needy of soul in our own selves because none of us had the answer to life in ourselves and none of us had the things that God wanted in ourselves. But God looked on us, sent His Son to be our Savior, gives eternal life to those who believe in Jesus, gives the Holy Spirit to us to guide us, gives us His Word to lead us. God has done so much for us. And consequently, we live in dependence on Him every day. A friend of mine said to me once, we had been out getting bread together. There was a place that was giving away free bread. If you're giving away something, the tailors will show up like bees near a honey jar. So we had picked up a number. It was an honorable thing. We had picked up a considerable quantity of bread. And whenever that happens to me, we go home and freeze it and that sort of stuff. And on the way back home with our bread, this fellow said, you know, he said, it's a little bit hard to pray, give us this day our daily bread, when you know the freezer is full of it. And because I was feeling witty that day, I said, that's right. But I said, when that's true, you pray that the electricity will not fail. That's what you do. Lord, give us the electricity to keep us the daily bread that you've already given us. And you can carry those things to a ridiculous degree if you want to. But the impact is a perfectly simple one. We're poor and needy, but the Lord is great and thinks upon us. And He's help and deliverer. And we have no hesitation to say, Lord, make your deliverance and your power known to me and act speedily that I might praise you the more. Set your mind on the will of God. Be a worshipful person. Stay committed to truth and live in dependence on Him. And doing that way, you're doing what God wants you to do. Hopefully, your guidance in life, you'll do where He guides you too, hopefully. But since guidance is an individual thing, it's almost impossible to program it for others. It really is. Unless they're wanting to do something illegal or illegitimate, then you can give them some help. But otherwise, whether your son should be a doctor or work in a coal mine is a matter of guidance that no one can really tell him. But on the will of God, in the New Testament as in the Old, it's perfectly plain that God has in mind for us a lifestyle that will honor Him and share His truth with others. So, be a worshiper. Stay committed to truth and live in daily dependence on God. And don't be afraid to let it be known, because that's God's will. Nice to see you this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us today. For the Lord Jesus, a great Savior, a wonderful Shepherd, we thank You. We thank You for giving us tongues to praise Your name and hearts to feel the reality of Your truth. We thank You for the blessing of the life that we have in Christ. Thank You for all these who are here in the chapel this morning. We pray, God, You bless them each one today and make the day a day of blessing and meaning to them. And if any of our friends have never trusted Your Son, we pray that the Holy Spirit would prompt their hearts this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Lord, help them to know that if they'd like to discuss it with us, we will be glad to talk about it, but we pray that Your Spirit would work in their lives. Now we thank You for Your mercies, and we pray You'd watch over us as we go forth this day for blessing and for strength. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.